Today I'm speaking about God's law and sin, fundamental belief number 5. You know, he brought up and he mentioned that love your neighbor as yourself. And God's law, the law of God, defines God's love. That explains God's love, is his law. Mankind, we desire eternal life. And kind of the story is out these days and has been for centuries that eternal life comes without obligation, of course, to God's law. And, you know, death is our enemy. We all want eternal life. But mankind has been deceived and not able to recognize the way to eternal life. Mankind, of course, wants eternal life, but we'd rather receive eternal life through some shortcut. You know, there's got to be a better way than obeying God, surrendering to God, loving God and loving our neighbor. You know, maybe roll the dice, ring the bell, run the beads, or do something, you know, that we can do physically. Or, you know, go, collect $200, you know, so that we can just proceed on with our life as usual. But mankind must go through a process to receive eternal life. I think about Simon Magus. It's in, Acts chapter 8. I may just briefly turn there in Acts chapter 8, if I can find that quickly. I think you know the story, Simon Magus. He listened. He was even baptized. And then when Peter came to lay hands on the baptized members, Acts chapter 8, I'll be getting down to verse 21. Or in verse 18, what did he say there in verse 18 of Acts chapter 8? Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You know, if you have money, that sounds like a pretty good way to get the Spirit of God and not have to go through this loving God and loving neighbor. Some people just seem to be naturally more loving people. I'm basically not a loving person. I think that's the reason I was attracted to my wife, because her family, you know, just loving and hugging and all, you know, kissing. And my family, like, hey, keep your distance, okay? You know, so I think there was attraction there, a need that I have. But, you know, it goes much more than just that affection. But he thought he could buy it with money. In verse 21, Peter said, you've neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Yes, bound by iniquity. Repentance and obedience wasn't what Simon had in mind. He had in mind receiving the power, the fame, and he didn't understand the process. Just like our children, many times they don't understand, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go to the corner to walk across the street? You know, why do I have to eat this? You know, why? Well, it takes time and maturity for a lot of these things to become obvious. Mr. Dennis brought out, what if we didn't obey these things. I mean, I'm one of the worst. I pull up, when is this light going to change? You know, I'm starting to creep out. What am I doing? There's no one coming. Why not go on? But, you know, there's a purpose for that. And to obey the, you know, mankind, he realizes that it's necessary to have regulation, laws to maintain a civilization. But remember what it says in Acts chapter 5. The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to, who does he give it to? To those who obey him. And so obey what? Let's look at 1 John 14:23, if you would. 1 John 14. I've worn out four Bibles and I still don't know anything about it. You know, I thought I must just be rough on the pages, you know. It's John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If we keep his words, his commandments, the Father will love and we will come. He said the Father will love that person and we will come and abode with him. We will be in him. Of course, that's got to be in order to keep the laws of God, spiritually speaking. The law defines God's love. That's it. That's my purpose. The law defines God's love. And it's based on the two great principles of love toward God and love toward your neighbor. You know, we could turn back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, and see this. This wasn't something that just happened at that time, in the time of Christ. No, God always said to love toward your neighbor. Love's not just something God does. It's who he is. You could say it's what he is. Yes. It's who God is. I saw an interesting, I don't know if I remember to bring it up here, but no, I guess I forgot it. She forgot that too. I don't know what I'm going to do. But just being nice isn't necessarily love. It's great to be nice. But, you know, just being nice. What does it say in Proverbs 27:5? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. You know, if just being nice, if everyone just being nice, as they might say, all the good people just being nice, well, that would allow bullies and predators and to abuse mankind. No, because love also involves, as it says there in Proverbs, in some translations, secret love. You know, open rebuke is better than secret love. The Ten Commandments are the 10 points of God's law. I'm still looking for that. I thought sure I had that, but sure enough, I do not. So we can just skip on. I'll be through in about 2 more minutes and we can all go eat, okay? Well, no. So what is God's law? I mean, you can say, well, I'll go get that fundamental beliefs book and just read it. Yeah, you can. Probably a good idea. But we want to go through this. We want to remind people about the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. So what is God's law? Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In verse 12 through 14, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. There in verse 13, but sin, that might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The natural tendency of Paul, I believe he was saying, was he wanted to do it his own way, same as Simon Magus. He could come up with a better plan and a better way. So that carnal mind is there, and that's one of the reasons we're always in a stage of some type of repentance. Always there in a repentant attitude. That's how we could be perfect, is because we're repenting. Because we're working to perfection through repentance. So the law is holy. That means like sacred, pure, morally blameless. And it's spiritual. In other words, it's not carnal. It's supernatural. It's not a natural thing. You know, as we could read there in 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 1. Man has understanding that animals don't because of the spirit in man. Animals have the brain, and they can be very smart in some ways, but they can't add, they can't subtract, they can't write books. Mankind's spirit sets us apart. And then the mankind with the Spirit of God makes the jump to understanding spiritual and how to apply the spiritual laws of God. And that's where we're at. We're at this time that we receive the Spirit of God, and we're growing toward the spiritual intent and purpose of the law of God. Another point is, it is a law of love. And that, is, of course, is my main point. That's where I wanted to go, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They don't create more burdens. In other words, that's the law of which frees mankind from so many of the burdens and plagues that we are having right now. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. I was talking to a person that was baptized years ago and no longer, I don't believe, goes to any church. But what she was telling me was, when I was in the church, I was just so burdened, and I could never do everything right. And I just was always depressed and discouraged because I couldn't keep the laws of God. Well, there was a missing ingredient there, and a missing understanding, of course, that through God's Spirit, which is God living in us, then we begin to really understand the purpose, the intent of the law of God. And this person had apparently never reached that kind of understanding and that purpose. So this person's was like relieved, and it was a big burden to be relieved of that, of understanding and obeying God's law. And as she said, oh, I love to go to the feast, and I'd still like to go, but I just can't. I get too depressed. I can't carry that load. Well, you know, Paul, what was he saying? On one of the blogs on the Beyond Today, Mr. McNeely, I believe it is, talking about how to overcome sin. Of course, he had three brief points. First, you pray immediately. When you sin, you pray. And you accept God's forgiveness. You don't wait 2 or 3 days and carry that burden and being depressed. You go immediately to God. You go and ask then and admit the sin. And then I think his other point was you pray consistently. You know, we're a people to be praying, that we're able to understand God's law and his purpose. And we pray in it's constantly, I guess you could say, but it means you don't delay it or you don't put it off. Well, I think I'll get it next week. I'm going to pray every day. No, pray continually. That means every day. You know, as what Daniel do, he prayed 3 times a day. See, and then his third point was, there in the blog was, you study God's Word. Excuse me. The words, the Word of God is, it's a cleansing. It's a washing. We had a movie on. You know, now the things come right in your living room. You don't have to go down and pay to see the filth and the crud because you got it right there handy. And you just turn it, oh, there it is. Yeah, there's some adultery and murder. And this is great right here in the house. And well, it looked like it'd be a nice movie, but you know, when it was over, I just did not feel good. That wasn't good, you know. Wasn't good the way it portrayed people and the character of people. And I told my wife, I said, that's it. Especially on Friday afternoon, I don't need to see that. I don't need to wake up in the night on the Sabbath and that thing's in my mind, you know. No, this is this part of God's Spirit working in us. What did that have to do with my sermon? I don't know. Somebody catch me up. Where was I? Okay, well, let's go on. The law of love. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. But there's just so much distraction in what is so easy for us to be distracted now. It's so easy to get away from the laws of God because whether it's politics, whether it's entertainment, whether it's education, it's all negative toward the Word of God, toward the law of God. But now in Romans chapter 13, let's see how we fulfill God's law. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the law. Love God and love your neighbor. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, some take Paul's writings and, of course, they twist them or they don't understand them. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But the Apostle Paul wasn't preaching against the law of God. He quotes the Old Testament over 80 times in his writing. And he used that as the authority for his writing. So love fulfills the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. I think what Mr. Dennis was, maybe one thing he was trying to say is, if you don't obey, then you're damaging your neighbor. You don't have insurance. You run a red light. You run a stop sign. How much love are you showing to your neighbor? Love works no ill to his neighbor. And in 1 John 4:8, we might turn back to 1 John 4:8. Yes. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins, in our stead, in place of us. And that's maybe the person I was mentioning earlier just couldn't quite accept that Christ paid that price instead of us. Of course, didn't legalize law breaking. And in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Yes, God is the very embodiment of love. And his law defines his love as far as human beings. His way of life, it's like the law is codified for humans in his law, which expresses love. And this has always been God. We might turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You know, God doesn't change. Jesus didn't come along, well, this has been a little bit tough on everybody, so I'm going to come and do away with God's law, and I'm going to change some things. But what does it say in Leviticus 19, verse 18? You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was speaking about the great commandment, he was quoting from this. He was reiterating what was already established. And that was God's law is a law of love. So what did Jesus say about the law of God? Let's look in Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll read 17 through 19 of Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, but I did come to, did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, some have even said, well, he fulfilled it, so it's done. He's through. But what he did, he completely lived a life and fulfilled the requirements of the law so that he would be qualified to give himself for those of mankind, which naturally could not in the flesh. In verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus upheld the law of God, and he more than upheld, he expanded and made the law understandably and how it applies to us as human beings. Jesus came as a human being on this earth. He couldn't modify the law of God, you know, for his friends or, oh yeah, here's my buddies. I'm going to give you, you can go ahead there in this situation and you can break some of God's law. No, that's something that was practiced, I think, years ago. It's called indulgences. No, Jesus didn't allow indulgences. No, he upheld the law of God. Part of Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was to magnify the law and make it honorable. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. The Eternal is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. To magnify means to make it large, advance, boast, bring it up, exceed excellent, increase and lift it up. And make it honorable. To expand, to be great and magnificent, to give the full spiritual intent. Why would he need to make it honorable? Well, look what the Pharisees, Sadducees had done to the law of God. They had turned it into a burden. And they had magnified the law, all right, to their own physical intent. Yeah, they magnified it way on beyond what it should have been. But what does it say there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 about those that would add to the law of God and put burden on people? Might look, read, go back and read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I think most of you know, you remember there in Revelation 22 about the prophecy. It says, whoever adds to this or takes away, God will add the plague and he'll take away his place in the book of life. God's law is not something to be toyed with. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Eternal God of your fathers is giving you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day. See, the Pharisees viewed God's law as punitive. It was like a punishing thing. Oh, yeah, this, and you're going to do this, and you're not going to do that. And that's how they viewed it. They were very concerned with adding their traditions to God's law. Jesus came and made the law honorable. And he explained how it applies in the proper way. And it's a law of love. It's not a punitive thing. Jesus showed that God's law applied well beyond the mere letter of the law. You know, God's law defines God's love. And, of course, sin then is breaking of that law. Breaking the law intent and purpose, because God's law is love. We know that. In 1 John 3:4, sure we all probably know that scripture, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. sin is the transgression of the law. You know, ultimately, we are to share eternity with God. We must also share His thoughts, agree with His approach. You know, if your employer has a certain way he wants things done, of course, unless it's immoral or transgresses God's law, we may not agree with his approach, but we need to go along with his approach, embrace his way of life, and appreciate his values expressed by his law. You know, becoming where we think and appreciate the same things that God does. We appreciate the purpose in life and why God has given us the law. And it definitely is a law of love. I did have something here, I think. Oh, yeah, this is just talking about Philippians 2, verses 5 through 14. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. But he didn't consider it wrong to claim that position that he had. But he was willing to give that up as a temporary basis. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. And that was another blog that was on Beyond Today, What is Real Leadership? I guess that's in the September-October Beyond Today, which I don't have. I don't know if it's just not arrived at my place, or maybe I've been taken off the mailing list, but I don't have. If I've been taken off the list, I won't be back, okay? Not as a speaker. No. Our mail there, I get my neighbor's mail. I take it over. Sometimes they take mine. I don't know. But, you know, it's not always for sure. But we know whoever commits sin transgresses the law. And ultimately, we are to share eternity with God. So we've got to share his thoughts, his approach, embrace his way of life, and appreciate his values expressed by his law. And I think that takes some time. Because we think, I remember when I was real new in the church, I thought I wasn't a sinner. I thought, man, I've got everything. I'm obeying everything. I'm right down the line. I just overlooked one thing, what was going on inside. You know, and that was the big part. Just because I quit working on the Sabbath, you know, I thought I was perfect then. No, I was just beginning. No. But, you know, Jesus came and he left us through the Spirit of God to be able to discern how things apply to us in our culture, in our time. He wasn't dictating every decision in life. You remember when the man came to him and he said, tell my brother to share the inheritance. Jesus said, who made me a judge of you? In other words, he's not getting involved in all these little details in life if we're following the principles of God's law. You know, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. No, he didn't get involved in that. God requires we obey the spirit of each of the Ten Commandments. The real spirit of it. You know, what are we really talking about here? And what does it mean? So just in reviewing the Ten Commandments, not worshiping other gods. You know, in the beginning, I had no idea that I was still worshiping other gods. I didn't realize that there was things more important in my life than God. That I'd be, other things maybe still had priorities. Not worshiping other God. Also not allowing anything to come before God in our lives. Well, that happens all the time. We have to make decisions, whether it be at work, at home, with our family, what is going to come between us and God. You know, not worshiping other gods. And also it forbids worshiping before physical representations of God or false images in our mind. In our house as I grew up, we always had this picture there on the wall. I can still see it, of the man up on the, sitting there looking down, kind of forlorn, kind of long hair, and like the moon's just coming up, looking down on the city, kind of sad. And when I began to understand God's truth, you know what? That image was still in my mind. That being Jesus. I thought, no, I can't do that. But it was still there. See, the image is there. Those things take time. You know, false images in our mind. False images about what God is, what He requires. In my family, there was no alcohol. No, wouldn't touch this stuff. My mother would, alcohol had to be the worst thing a person could do. And she was sincere and she meant it. Maybe she had seen some things in the past that had turned her that way. But see, I had to learn the truth about that, about alcohol and what was sin. Not some of the things that I thought were sin turned out not necessarily be sin. Depends on how it's used. And of course then, what about taking God's name in vain? We need to be careful how we use it. Not to dishonor God in the way that we live. You know, in the way that, how do people at work view us? How does our neighbor view us? Just when we were new, our neighbor, his sewer had stopped up. I probably told this story. I don't know. Sewer had stopped up. It was Saturday. He's out there. The stuff's on the ground. He's trying to dig it out. My wife said, "You need to go help him." I said, "It's a Sabbath. I can't help this man on the Sabbath." Well, you know what? It turns out I think she was right. I mean, I could have helped the man, couldn't I? He was out there with a shovel. I mean, I don't mean going out there, spend all day and not go to church. But I mean, church wasn't till in the afternoon. I couldn't help the man. You know, I'm supposed to be an example of a Christian, of God's people, and somebody's in need, and I can't do it. Because I got to be righteous. I don't know. To me, it doesn't make sense. Maybe you can show me where maybe it would. And if he's out there every week working on his sewer, I'm not going to go out there and help him, right? But this was an emergency. You know, and the Pharisees, they brought reproach on God's name, because they proclaimed to be God's representatives, and yet their example was not a good example. It would turn people against God. It would make them, if that's God's way, I don't want to do it. And you never know who's watching. You just never know. You never know. I had people come up to me and said, "Well, I saw you down at Walmart." "Oh, you did? Hope I didn't have my cigarette lit." No, but, you know, you don't know. I didn't know they saw me, that they were across. They saw, thankfully, I was just pushing a cart. you know, doing whatever my wife said, and it all looked good. But so you never know. It's that example. You never know. And, of course, God sees it all the time. We don't want to bring reproach on God's name by the way we live. See, you shall not take God's name in vain. If you're going to claim to be God's person, then we need to follow through every day in our life. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but basically we're striving to put a good light on God's name. We don't want to bring reproach on God's name. What about keeping the Sabbath holy? Not working on that day? Well, I think it's one of the early things that we all start striving to do. We've got to stop working on the Sabbath. It's very plain. It's a day of rest, and we're not to be working on that day. It's holy. It's set apart. It's sanctified. You know, it's something to stand in awe of. Sacred. It's a sacred time that God has had. So we should be structuring our work week kind of around the Sabbath. When we were in construction, we really literally had to begin Monday, start trying to structure the work schedule for next Friday evening. And things can always happen. You know, you lose control sometimes with the best of plans, but you're structuring. Remember one Friday evening, man, we're all finished up, sun's still up, we're fixing to go home, and here's this big rock laying there in the road. One of the guys just picks it up and throws it over in the bar ditch, you know, big weeds growing up. It goes over and hits right on top of a plastic water line, a main, and water shooting up out of it. I mean, we did the best we could, but are we going to leave a water main squirting? You know, so the best of plans sometimes, but, you know, we're structuring our work week around maintaining a spiritual focus throughout that day. You know, we get away from the things that distract us, the things that burden us every day. You know, we maintain that focus. Sabbath, the word means, you know, it's a rest. It's like an intermission. Desist from exertion. An intermission. Maybe I'm the only one here that can remember that. When the movies would have intermissions. You go to the movie and then they'd stop. Okay, you got an intermission. Go to the bathroom, get some popcorn. Well, you know, the Sabbath is an intermission. You're going around here bang, bang, bang every day. And you stop. You make an intermission in your normal life. You maintain a spiritual focus. You know, you stop. And you rest. I've said this, and I don't know whether you would agree or how it applies. I've said this, I think, to my wife and others. You know, if you have to rest up on Sunday from the Sabbath, maybe something's wrong with what's how you're keeping the Sabbath, you know. Oh, well, I'm shot. I got to rest all day Sunday from the Sabbath. It just doesn't seem like something quite right there. But, you know, it is basically a day of rest. Yes. We have to take a break. And I saw there, was it at the youth camp? Or maybe it's United News. I think the article was Parenting from the Heart by Steve Knutson. And he had this word, J-O-M-O. Like Jomo. And that was the joy of missing out. And his point was that they would have on the weekend, I guess their family, they'd have a media-free weekend or a media-free Sabbath. So just sometimes just turn the media off. Get away from it. Take a break from it. That might be something. But of course, the Sabbath is to be hallowed. That means to be clean. And of course, anyone, as the Sabbath says there in Exodus 20, maybe I should go back and read that. Exodus 20. There in verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter. Okay, to me what it's saying is here, just because you're a son or a daughter doesn't excuse you from keeping the Sabbath. I mean, if you're old enough to understand what the Sabbath is, oh, well, I'm just a kid. I can do whatever I want to. It seems to me it's saying you're not excused. God doesn't say, well, you're excused till you're 21 or 35 or until you're baptized. No, he says, you or your son. In other words, he's not excusing certain ones. Or your maidservant. Well, I'm just a servant, so if they tell me I need to go do the dishes or cook dinner, I'm just a maid, so it probably doesn't apply to me. No, you're not excused. Nor your cattle. Nor the stranger who's in your gate. Well, I'm not Jewish, so the Sabbath doesn't apply to me. No. He's saying that doesn't excuse you. Let's look at Isaiah 56. F. God has opened your mind to the Sabbath. Doesn't matter if you're Israelite or Gentile, you're not excused. And I know some use that as an excuse. Well, that's for the Jews. Sabbath's for the Jews. Seems to me like God's saying, no, you're not excused. If you understand it, if your mind's been open, doesn't matter what race you are. No. We're all sons of Abraham if God opens our mind. Isaiah 56, verse 6. Yeah, Isaiah 56. Say, who's the stranger? Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord. Notice it said, where was I? Verse 6. Who join themselves to the Eternal to serve Him. So that's whoever has made that decision, has answered that call, has been called. No, you're not excused. You're a Gentile. But you're not excused either. No. No, he said. But if you have chosen to serve God and to love the name of the Eternal to be His servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Now, even here in the Old Testament, being a foreigner or being a Gentile, If you decided to become part of Israel, the Israel of God, sorry, you're not excused. The Sabbath day is still there. Okay, and then what about honoring your parents? Okay, you obey them when you're young. You respect their wisdom. And you're caring for them when they're old. So the whole cycle goes around. Young people, you never get away from it. You have to mind them when you're young. You still need to respect their wisdom. Then when they get old, you got to take care of them. So just get ready for it because you're coming around. If you live long enough, you're going to come around the whole cycle. You're going to grow up. You need to remember their wisdom. And then you need to take care of them when they get old if they need it. Yeah, it all goes away. We all go through child, adult, and being old. We all have our turn. When I was young, I remember I thought that there was like three groups of people, and that's just the way it was for eternity. We're all traveling through eternity. You got the kids, you got the adults, and you got the old people, and that's just the way it is. I didn't really picture myself of stepping into those areas. And now, I'm thinking, wow, the clock's definitely ticking on me. So we go through that, and God says to honor your parents. Honor our parents. Respect the elders. That's part of God's law and part of love. And what about murder? That means to dash in pieces, a manslayer, a murderer. Yes. Not usurping God's prerogative in taking human life. No. We don't take the law into our own hands. This guy deserves to die, so I'm going to go after him and take God's place. Only God has the authority to do so or to command that someone else do it. As you remember back in Genesis 9, when human governments, God was like authorizing human governments to do capital punishment. That if man sheds man's blood, then his blood was going to be shed. So we're not to be murderers, but God has authorized human governments to maintain, I guess you could say, law and order. But in the spirit, we're not to hate or devalue another person. You know, to just carry around this hate and this despising, that is murder inside of our heart. And then there's also the forbidding of adultery. In a spiritual intent, prohibits any sexual relations outside of marriage as well as fantasizing about such relation. It means sexual immorality in general. Premarital sex, homosexual sex. And you know, now it seems like our own government is forcing this sin upon a nation. It's like being forced on people to accept marriages that aren't authorized in the Bible, to accept the way people conduct themselves sexually. And if you could even be accused of a hate crime for standing up for God's law about adultery. And of course, premarital sex now has just become, well, that's just the way it is. And there seems to be no conscience about that at all. And that's happened in my short lifetime of just a little over 70 years. I've seen a big change in the attitude toward sexual immorality. Things that I wouldn't even thought, didn't even know about, are now almost law that we must go. We went down to Sulphur, which it used to be Platte National Park. What is it? Chickasaw National Park now. And my grandson, he said, okay, get dressed. And he looks over there and he said, Papa, which one's the men's? I mean, there's no sign. They've been taken off. I said, just knock on the door and go in, you know. And you never know who's following you, okay? So put the lid down, okay, when you get through. I mean, your mom's liable to be following you in. You know, who knows? But these are things that have changed so much in a short time and being forced on a nation now. And of course, God's law prohibits stealing in spirit. That would be guarding what belongs to others. You know, not just not taking from others, but we're willing to guard and to protect other people's merchandise. As my sister from back east was traveling, she stopped at Turnpike at Stroud or wherever. Sure enough, she went off and left her purse. And I mean, they're down the road. Oh, my, I've left my purse. I don't know what to do. She gets a phone call from a woman, said, I found your number in here. I have your purse. She said, I'll bring it to you or whatever. I mean, the woman offered to bring it and kept it, safeguarded it, met her, gave it back to her with nothing taken or bothered. Now, that's part of do not steal, you know. If you go on spiritually, you watch out for other people. Say, well, here's the purse, great. Take off and not try to find someone who it belongs to. So, you know, it's a spirit of even going so far as safeguarding what belongs to others. And, of course, forbidding a false witness against your neighbor. That would even go so far as protecting the reputation of others. Maintaining a complete honesty. Telling the truth. You know, we get together and we start having a gossip session that starts tearing down the reputation of another person. Say, well, I know that's true about them. Well, you don't know at all about that. You know, of course, it depends what you're doing. If you're doing it to protect or to help, there's a reason. But maintaining integrity in all of our dealings. You know, protecting the reputation of others. When we know something and it could be destroying the reputation of someone, we need to be thinking about it and being conscious of that. Of course, also prohibiting coveting what belongs to a neighbor. We must refrain from lusting after what we cannot lawfully obtain. You know, we were driving and we met some kind of antique car. I've always loved automobiles. And I said, man, I'd like to have that. Of course, my conscience sitting next to me over there said, you can't be. You're coveting after that car. No, I'm not coveting. I just said I'd like to have it. I don't want to run the guy off the road and take his car, you know. So you can appreciate things, but you're not necessarily wanting to take them away. Or you could be coveting in the wrong way. But lusting after what we can't lawfully obtain. So anyway, as I begin to conclude, I'd like to say the entire Bible serves as God's revealed law to us. The whole Bible. We need to be studying. As it said there in the Beyond Today blog, you know, working with God's law. We pray, we repent, then we pray regularly, and we study God's Word. The entire Word of God is telling us what He requires. You know, mankind in his natural mind, of course, we desire eternal life. But, of course, we want to follow the route of least resistance, the easiest route, the easiest way. Like, you know, we might just ring a bell or do some little trinket things like some of the pagan religions do. You know, but, of course, one of the biggest obstacles, and we need to keep this in mind concerning God's law, is the God of this world. You know, this is a spiritual battle. That's what I didn't realize in the early days when I somehow come to the conclusion I was pretty righteous. I didn't realize the spiritual battle that was soon going to come upon me. As I've heard it said, once God calls a person, they repent, they're baptized, then it's like somebody's painted this big target on their back. And you know who is going to be there trying to hit that target? That evil one, the god of this world, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world. And maybe he has most of this world pretty well, maybe where he wants them. But if God has called you to that royal law of love, then you have a target. He blinds mankind, and he can use either conservatism or liberalism. He can go either way to keep mankind blinded. He used the Pharisees, very conservative and strict. Or in Simon Magus, he used the other way. So there's one of the biggest obstacles. Whatever way is most effective in whatever time of history, you know, whichever way. God's law commands you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's a big order. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what? And on these two commands hang all the law. Brethren, God is love, and his law chose the principles of love. We need to remember that when we think about God's law. Those are the principles of law, and shows us what sin is and our part in dealing with sin. Brethren, the law defines God's love.